all live our lives in. You get less friction out there, or virtually none at all, once you get away from the air. Air is real stuff, even though it's not visible to us. And so that blue band is about 62 miles high, and the SpaceX craft is going to get about 130 miles high, and once it gets its momentum, gets going about 25,000 miles an hour, it doesn't need any more boost than that, so it sends the booster back. The reality is that it's fairly bumpy getting to 25,000 miles an hour, and it's fairly bumpy getting back to zero. But if you want to get there, if you've ever flown a plane across the Pacific Ocean, you would be seriously tempted to take this. It takes a long time. Well, the next bit from SpaceX is they want to take us to Mars. And that is going to take about between 6 and 9 months. It's a ways, so I hope they have a checkerboard and maybe some Monopoly or something to do on the way. But anything else beyond that right now seems like a fantasy, even though it could well be that we could create things that go faster and faster, approaching perhaps the speed of light. We talk about the speed of light, and we have a thing called a light year. That's how far you can get in a year if you're traveling at the speed of light. And that distance is about 6 trillion miles. Now, trillion used to seem like a lot, but with our government's budgeting in the last few years, we're getting used to trillions. Someone said a million's not what it used to be, and now a trillion isn't, apparently. And that is that speed is about 671,000 miles an hour. Pretty speedy. Part of the problem, though, is if you manage to get yourself going that fast and you go somewhere, you know, that you can go into, your time slows down for you. That's really good. You don't really live as long as it's going to take somebody else going slower. But the problem is that everybody else you left behind is going to be long gone, because at the speeds we fly now, 25,000 miles an hour, if we went 6 trillion miles at that speed, it would take about 27,000 years. And so that's a problem for us, because we just don't live that long. Or even if we went at the speed of light for 6 trillion miles and it only took us a year, the people we left behind would experience 27,000 years, and we wouldn't know anybody if we ever got back. So this is just too much. So our nearest star is called Proxima Centauri, and that is 4.2 light years away. So that seems relatively close, but the problem is that 25,000 miles an hour, it's going to take us 113,000 years to get there. I just don't have that kind of time. So the idea of going outside of anything further than maybe Mars is just not imaginable at this point. Even though we know that somewhere out on the edge it might be possible, we're not there yet. It's not real to us. And so Jesus had done a lot of miracles in his ministry. He had raised people who had died within a short time ago, whose body was perhaps still warm, their spirit hovering about as their mind would have understood it. But to raise somebody who was 4 days dead, as the King James Version puts it in the rest of the story, when he goes out to that cave where he's buried, he stinketh. It's not good. His body is rotting. So it might as well, the difference between healing somebody who's dying or just died and somebody who's 4 days dead, in their mind, is about 6 trillion miles. You just can't get there from here. She says, I know that I will see my brother Lazarus at the resurrection. Ah, now that's imaginable, because It's God, the God that I can't see, out there somewhere that I can't see, sometime that I'm not to yet. It's out there somewhere. But right now, Jesus, you've come here in your body that's aging just like ours is, and you're late. You're 4 days late. So this is putting a lot of pressure on what they're thinking about who Jesus is. I mean, when he came to Lazarus' house, Lazarus, his sisters, and the mourners who came from Jerusalem, his well-placed Jewish friends, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples, really didn't imagine the display of power that they were going to witness that was coming their way. And Jesus was doing something unimaginable as a prelude to something even more unimaginable that they were going to have to trust in at some level, and they just couldn't imagine it, because this isn't God out there someday at some day that we're not there and in this unseen place. This is people I'm talking to right now. Here's this man, Jesus, and here's my brother that we put into this cave and sealed it up because he stinketh now. That's the reality. They knew Jesus was the Messiah. She clearly said that. He's the Son of God. But what does that mean? What are the implications? I mean, it's a great title, and it's very dangerous politically and legally for me to actually say those words out loud. I could get in a lot of trouble, and they may well have gotten in a lot of trouble. But what does it mean? You know, life is still better if you don't need a miracle. Amen? Yeah? And so, Jesus, we sent you a message and you came late. Did you know? Did you get the message? And you just didn't come? Is it your fault that he's dead? And now nothing can be done. And Jesus tells them and will show them that the same power that's going to be displayed at the very last resurrection with God that she's talking about in the age to come is the same power that's going to raise this Jesus from the dead very shortly. And they're going to see him use that same power to raise Lazarus in just a few minutes. And they have no idea this is coming. It's the same power. The same power as right now. Why? Why is that? And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It comes from me. What does that mean? It means that if he is the resurrection and the life, if we could get the first slide up, please. If he's the resurrection and the life, then Jesus is my source of life. That's where his life generates from. Let's explore that a little bit for a few minutes this morning. Jesus is my source of life. And fortunately for me, for my sake, he ignores my convenience. My convenience says, if only you had been here. That statement gets made three times in this passage. First by Martha, then by Mary, and then by the mostly unbelieving leaders, some of whom become believers after what they witness. They all say it, oh, if only you had been here. And he stayed away on purpose. If you read the story, He stayed away on purpose so that they would see and they would know, just to get ready for what's coming next. It's not just tricks and magic. There is no easy pathway. Death is real. It's like a great stone wall that you can't get around or through. Now, my vision and your vision is pretty limited. And sometimes we let our limited vision limit God. If only you were here, that's a space problem, right? But you're here now, but it's a space-time problem because I wanted you here 4 days ago. Space and time. But Jesus was God in a body. God had limited himself in a body. He could only walk so fast. Jesus was late on purpose. He was not making fun of us. He wasn't saying, well, I came here late just so that I could say, neener, 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 look what I can do. What does it say he did? He wept. He wept. See how he loves him. He wept because he's late? No. He wept because he's one of us. He feels it. It hurts. Death falls on him as it does on us. Just because he knows that it will be better isn't everything. Just because we know that the Lord will resurrect everybody on the last day, that doesn't make today easier necessarily. Unless we trust him. He is taking us somewhere new. Somewhere we've not been before. So my convenience, you should have been here on time, means nothing in God's economy, in God's kingdom. He's helping me get beyond that. What did they really want? They wanted life. They wanted Lazarus to be alive. We do this all the time. We rush things out ahead of events. We need to pray for this. Do we need to pray for it ahead of time? What if we don't find out about it until after the event? Can you pray for something afterward? Does God know what's going to happen? Has he decided what he's going to do? He tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. And I tell you the truth that if you and I begin to pray constantly, we begin to know what's going to happen before it happens. Just because we are starting to align ourselves. We're starting to harmonize with the Lord. Thanks to God. Thanks to him that he ignores my convenience. Ah, I prayed too late. Ah, nothing is too late ever. He ignores my convenience. That's to my benefit. Secondly, my wants are far more, oh, I had it already. I need far more than I want. Let's think about that. He says, do you believe? What we believe is often less than what is true. The heavens right now, all around us, the heavenly places, the bit that we can't see is full of God's glory. Amen? We live by faith. What we believe is much less than what is actually true. Our mustard seed of faith are just the littlest bit of real faith helps us begin to see that. But there is always much, much more. I want lesser things. Yes, yes, that's all wonderful that the heavens are full of glory, but I want the pain to go away. Right? That's what I want. That's a lesser thing. God has more for us through the pain of this life. And Jesus goes through the pain of this life with me and with you. He wept. He knew what he was going to do. It's still, he's one of us. He gets it. Not just mentally, but he gets it. Down in his kishkis, his very being, he goes through the pain with me. And when he goes through the pain with me, and I go through with him, and I believe him, what happens is that the meaning of all this begins to flood in. The truth of it that was always there, the beauty of it that was always there, the glory of it that was always there, the joy of it that was always there, the love in it that's always been there. So how do I look beyond when it hurts? When I have lost things that seem to me lost forever, what will I lose forever? Anything of eternal value? Jesus says we can't lose anything of eternal value when we're with him. What is it that cannot be lost? I hope that what cannot be lost in your life, your love, your relationships, your truth, the beauty of your life, I hope that's the thing of most value in your life. I hope that I'm making that be the most valuable thing in my life. Do you believe? Jesus asks. And it's the question. And so finally, I need to keep my eyes on him. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so, just like the people standing there that day, watch what he will do. He broached heaven and earth. He called Lazarus back from the heavenly places. He was having lunch in Hawaii. I don't want to go back. If I make the trip, I think I'll stay for a while. No. I'll come back. I don't really want to die again in this body. But for my sisters, for all of you who are weeping, I'll come back. He called him back into that body and into this life. And Jesus was preparing those who believed, his disciples, which included Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Boy, did Lazarus believe, huh? He was preparing them for what was coming very shortly. He was preparing them for the pain that he was going to endure. What would he keep his eyes on? His heavenly Father. He did it to bring us to a newer place that we had not imagined, even though he had spoken of it again and again. They just couldn't imagine. Well, let's gather up at the Lord's table this morning and share in the Lord's Supper. The place that he brings us to, that place between heaven and earth, where we sense, if just for a moment, the glory, the beauty, the truth, the joy, and his love. The psalmist says that the Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. The prophet Isaiah says that with joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus invites us to this table. He says, "Here am I. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." What a privilege this is today to be in his presence. I would ask that right now, if you would get hold of a hymnal and turn to number 874, 874. And then when you've done that, if you would stand together and we will recite this affirmation of our faith. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the cross, blood of the cross, reconciles all things to God. Amen. Just a moment, I'm going to ask that you come to one of our stations. There are two in the front, two in the back, and if you would come down the diagonal aisles, that'll help with our traffic, and we can come around the other side to come back to your seat and gather up the elements that Jesus has left for us, the bread and the cup, and take that back with you if you would, and if you bring to whoever's unable to come. And if you're not able to get out and need someone to bring this to you, if you would just lift your hand, we will get that for you. And so let's listen as Monica plays some music, and let's come and come to the table and gather what Jesus has given us. Thank you. when we break the bread, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Let's take it together. When we give thanks for the cup, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The blood of Christ, the cup of salvation. Let's take it together. Christ, our Passover lamb, is offered for us. Let us therefore keep his feast. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to this table, your people, and take in what you have given us. Take in that sustenance for our bodies, the bodies that will live forever. The bodies that will be resurrected on that day. We take it in and we thank you for it. We thank you that at this place, right now with you, we have forgiveness of sins. We ask for forgiveness of sins. We confess our sins before you. Hear us, Lord, in the silence of our hearts. Lord Jesus, we are your people. We come before you and we lay out our thanks, our praises, and our requests. We ask that you would accept the praises that we have offered you in our songs and in our scriptures today, that you would infuse these things into our very souls, that we might know, that we might understand, and that we might believe all the way from our brain through our souls and out to our hands that act in this world. We lift up those who are not physically well today. We ask that those who are struggling with their bodies today would sense deeply your presence right now. And so we lift up before you in the silent moments those of us, those that are close to us who are struggling physically. Lord, we lift up this morning those of us who are out and away. We pray for the youth group and their leaders that are being inspired today, we hope, and being blessed. Bring them safely home. We pray for those who are able and actively sharing the gospel out and away from us and in our own midst. And Lord, we feel the burden of those you have called us to share this gospel with. We pray for those people that are in our lives, those 8 to 15 perhaps, people that we work with, that we recreate with, that we go to school with. Whatever contact we have, we ask for them right now and ask that you would make us a blessing in their life and make us have opportunities and see opportunities to share this gospel. Hear us now in the silence of our hearts, Lord, as we lift their names up to you. Thank you for what you are doing in this world through us. Thank you for the seeds that you've planted through our lives that we don't even know about, that may not even grow up to fruition in our lifetime, but you will make things happen. And we are just so trusting that you will do that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to push hard with all we have to be everything you've called us to be, to use the gifts you have gifted us with in this life. Make us strong that way, Lord. Make us love the world around us the way you love the world. Thank you for all these things today, Lord. Thank you for being in our midst today. Now let us pray together that prayer that the Lord Jesus gave to us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing a song together as we close our service. Of all. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and grant you peace. Amen.